Lord, we give honor to thy name this day, to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, Lord, we are so appreciative this day of your goodness and your love toward us. We thank you, Lord, for each one who's here, and we pray that your blessing will be on them, Lord, to turn them to righteousness and their families to righteousness, that each one, Lord, may be prepared for the things which soon shall come to pass upon the earth. We pray for our nation, Lord, because we feel that it has turned away from God. And Lord, we know that the nation seems to be trying to work out its own salvation without God. And Lord, we just pray that you will come and be very manifest as we see, Lord, the symptoms and the crimes that are being committed against the young and the old. Lord, we just are sick about this situation. And Lord, we ask you to come and bring justice and judgment, Lord. We know you delight in these things. We ask you to come, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus and do something for our nation. We are a needy people, Lord, and it is not sufficient for us to go ahead, Lord, as long as we ourselves have not been touched by crime or some outrageous thing. Lord, we must become aware, Lord, of what's going on, and we pray that you will come and do something and help, Lord, and bring your presence and your power to bear in the United States of America. Do something, Lord. Change the status quo, Lord. Change what's going on, we pray. Change it by your power, we pray. Do something. Help us, Lord. We know it's not in man to direct his own steps. We need your help. We need you to come and do something marvelous in this nation, Lord, to turn the eyes of the nation from its own pursuits to the presence of the living God. Lord, we believe that you hear us. We believe that you hear us every time we pray for righteousness. And Lord, we believe that soon there shall come great events that will result in a return of righteousness to our nation. And the fear of God will be present in our government and in the schools and every aspect of our life. Lord, remember your church today to revive it, Lord, in righteousness and holiness and in the fear of God, that there will be repentance, Lord. There will be reality. There will be revelation. There will be a wonderful sense of your presence, Lord, that all of your people throughout this land will have opportunity to prepare themselves for those things which are coming to pass. Remove deception and delusion. Remove that which never came from God, and bring to us, Lord, the faith which once and for all was delivered to the saints. And help us here this day, each one, Lord. We don't know the needs of each heart and life. We know there are many needs here, Lord. And we remember especially our brother Don Schulte and his wife Audrey, Lord. They are so needy, Lord. They are in so much need of the presence of God in their home, in their bodies, in their minds and emotions. They need you right now, Lord. They need a miracle. And we pray, Lord, that you will do that, that they may take heart, and we may glorify the wonderful name of Jesus. We pray that every wall will be broken down, and they will have insight into the glory of God and the peace which passes understanding. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Remember them in their hour of need. And teach us here, we pray. Teach us through the Holy Spirit, that Jesus may be magnified. And we'll give you the wonderful praise in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. We'll read together verses 1 through 5. And here we go. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, this concept of travail and birth in this chapter is certainly one of the main concepts with which we have to do today. This is it. This is where the action is. If you get a hold of this in the right way, you will be able to be an overcomer, and you will make a success. You come out in the ranks of God's army. If you perceive it incorrectly, it will make the overcoming life difficult, if not impossible. And if you get frittered away into something else, you'll spend your life on that which is second best. This is where the action is. Notice that the conflict is joined in the heavenlies. Christianity is a supernatural heavenly religion. It does all kinds of good works, feeds the poor, clothes the naked, and helps people in every way, in their marriage and in school, and every way you want to think of, Jesus can help. But the issue, all of these are peripheral. They're necessary, but they are peripheral. The central issue is here. There is a problem in the heavens. You say, well, I got a problem in my house. Well, that's true, and I recognize the practicality of the fact that there's a problem in your house. And I don't often deal with these things. Because the burden of my heart is this problem here. We get this straightened out, the problem in your house will take care of itself. There's a problem in the heavens. There are two things in the heavens. We think about, we want to die and go to heaven. Well, there's a problem there. One is this woman, Miss Universe here, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and the tiara with the 12 stars on it. And the other is the dragon. That's what life is all about. That's what the world is all about. This is reduced down to its lowest common denominator. This is the problem. And this is what must be addressed in your life and my life sooner or later. There is a dragon, and there is a woman. There's a third person comes on the scene here, and this is the, as the Greek says, King James says man-child, the Greek says the male son, which is a very peculiar expression, because there is a Greek word for child, but it's not used here. A male child would make sense, but male son does not make sense, because it's an excessive term. It's a redundant term. If it's a male, obviously it's a son. Male child would make sense, because child is neuter. But when you say male son, you're saying the same thing twice. And there's a reason for that. So we've got three figures here that are at issue. A dragon, a woman, and a male son. Now, obviously, the male son is Christ. No question about that. The dragon is Satan, the adversary of God. The woman is the only thing that would be up for discussion. Well, we know it would have to be either Israel or the Virgin Mary or the Church. Well, it's not certainly not the Virgin Mary. She was not a wonder in heaven with 12 stars on her head. So that brings us down to the Church or Israel. But Israel does not travail to bring forth Christ. Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, not through the travail of Israel. Anyway, when we go into the other scriptures, it is very clear that this is the Christian church. Now what is happening here is that the Christian church is in a travail to bring forth Christ. Now, this has not been recognized through the centuries of church history. Because we're people, because we see things in practical terms, the church rapidly becomes a group of people who are bent on one course or another. And soon we build up all kinds of things that are important to us. And this is true of every denomination, whether it's a Catholic church or a Protestant church, it's true. We build up things that we do, words that we say, people with whom we're familiar, a kind of a way of life that is peculiar to us, a certain style of music. In the South, it's a lot of hand clapping, a lot of fast, lively music, and in places where the church is more stately and formal, High Lutheran, High Episcopal Church, you get altogether different music. All of this is irrelevant. It's only scaffolding. It is not of the issue. If all of our church ways and everything were to disappear, nothing would be harmed in the kingdom of God. They're only peripheral. They're only scaffolding. What matters is Christ. Praise the Lord. I know it's easy to say, oh yes. Well, that's right. We understand that mentally and we subscribe to it, but it runs very much deeper than that. Your life and mine has one goal. We have one goal in life, and that is to bring forth Christ, not to try to be like Jesus. And that is important. The church dues are important, whether they're rummage sales or organ concerts or whatever we meet and do is all necessary, but it's all scaffolding. The one central important thing, and it has not been true throughout church history except for individuals, it has been true for individuals but not for great masses of people, the one thing that matters is the bringing forth of Christ. Praise the Lord. This is not a figurative expression. It doesn't mean that we become more like Jesus. We do. But it means that when we were born again, actually what happened was we were conceived. Divinity was conceived in us. We heard the gospel. We put our faith in the blood atonement. And the Holy Spirit came upon us, and then a piece of God, a part of God's own person, was conceived in us. Now, there's a difference between conception and birth. Conception starts on a very small scale with one cell, which becomes two cells and four cells, and so on. Over a period of 9 months, in the case of a human, it develops into an infant and then is born. And the same thing is true with us when we are what we call born again. See, we've made born again being synonymous with being saved. And I don't want to get into that issue today, whether they're synonymous or not. It's not relevant. Except you must realize that when the apostles came preaching, they didn't preach, you must be born again. They preached, repent and believe in Jesus. The reason Jesus spoke about being born again was because Nicodemus was probing as to whether he was the Messiah. And where is this kingdom that's supposed to come? And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. So it just has a little different usage in terms. But there's no problem. We can think of it. Except the point that we must realize is this. That when you are saved, you don't have the whole goose. What has happened is that God has been conceived in you, but you're still 99% inert ingredients. You know, like a can of DDT, it says 99% inert ingredients and 1% dimethyl whatever it is. Huh? The dynamite is 1%, and the rest is inert ingredients. And when we receive Jesus, what happens is that God is conceived in us, and it's very small, and most of us is still us. So that's very hard. People say, why aren't they perfect? Well, we're not perfect because it's still mostly us. So obviously, our task in life is not to try... Now, how shall I say this? Because in saying what it's not, I knock down what is. It's not that we're trying to attain unto being an overcomer so that we finally meet some standard, because that will only discourage you. You say, I'll never meet that standard. That isn't how you overcome. You overcome by faith. By faith. See, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, how does that work? I say you don't get some arbitrary standard and say, now when I get to the place where I never speak a foolish word and I never chew gum and I never yell at the kids and I never do anything wrong and I always do everything right, then I'll be an overcomer. Man, then maybe, you know, I might make some of the stuff they're talking about. That can get discouraging mighty fast, isn't that right? Amen. That is true, because if people just say, I'm never going to cut it, it isn't going to work. Okay. What all of the things that we do, whether we talk in tongues, whether we pray, or whatever, is for the purpose of holding things steady in a kind of an optimum environment, a good environment, until the seed which has been conceived in you gets strong enough to begin to exert itself. Now, this is a very crucial understanding, because without it, you will end up one of two things. Either you will say, oh, poo on all that stuff they do. It doesn't mean anything, and I can do my own thing. Sure you can, but what you do is to throw out the baby with the bath when you do that. We have some customs in this church that we do, like, well, singing in the Spirit and everything. And people could come and say, well, you don't always have to do that. No, we don't always have to do that. We could do something else. It really doesn't matter. My role and job, along with the elders of the church, is one thing. And that is to ensure that what we do in our service is providing a maximum environment for Christ to be formed. And that is why I'm not heavy on the specials, music, because that doesn't get the end. It pleases the people no end. Okay? Oh, wasn't that wonderful? Sure, it's probably marvelous. But it didn't create Christ. That's why I have the biases that I do. I know how to play the piano, and I know how to play specials and lead choirs, and I've done it in the public schools, and I've done it in churches professionally, led choirs. I've written music and had it performed in choirs, and so on and so forth. I had this background. I know how to write music, and I know how to write it correctly so that it will be published and it can be performed. And I've done it. But I don't do it here because it's not an optimum environment. If Christ is going to grow, and you'll have to be in spite of the cantata. And yet, folks, yet I am not against them, because many times things such as that serve in the scaffolding, because our children cannot relate to many of the things that we do. But they can relate to a cantata. The problem, and here's another problem, I've preached at great length every time we come to the playoffs or to the World Series. You can count on Thompson to expostulate on one of his favorite subjects. You shouldn't spend all your time watching the football or the baseball. But on the other hand, it is important to children. And I'm sure important to many people. So we don't get lopsided, we don't go cuckoo on anything. I've raved and ranted about television, too. But I watch the news occasionally when I have time, which I think the last time was 2 weeks ago. I saw anything except what I'm forced to watch in the room down yonder. But it's important that I watch it in the room. Do you see what I mean? And enter into that thing, whether it's the football or what it is. If somebody else is watching it that means something to me, who cannot relate to me in my terms. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's a big picture. And whether we have cantatas or specials, or whether we don't, or whether I get up here and make and have my little transistor radio so I can tell you if the playoff Sunday morning what the score is, or whether I don't, depends upon the spiritual maturity of the people and the general health and welfare of the church and what God has called this particular body to, etc., and so on. You see, I think if you see these things, you can place things more in perspective and understand what's going on. Because we serve up tough beans in this place. And while it's great if you're listening to the radio and we get these rave notices from the letters, they're not exposed to this thing all the time and they have alternatives, and I recognize that too. So it's not easy on me and it's not easy on you. But there has to be somewhere where God challenges the host. Because many churches are spiritually immature, and they wouldn't put up with me for two Sundays running. Because if they don't have their bottle, they're going to yell, murder. So I'm not putting down anybody, and I'm not flattering anybody. I'm telling you, these are the different things that is my responsibility and the elders of the church. We have a goal. And that goal is to preach what God says. And we don't spare the horses, because what God is after is something that He's never had from His church, which is people who are willing to put up with the stern discipline, the sternness that is required to bring forth Christ. You see that? That's why we do what we do. Some things give a better environment for the bringing forth of Christ than others do. Music tends to be soulish, and its help is minimal. But singing in the Spirit gets a little closer to the richness of God. Prayer brings you up into high levels of communion. The Word, if it's anointed, is strengthening. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit and prophecy and these other things. And the fellowship of fervent Christians. And going successfully and praying through tribulations of various kinds. These are the things that build up Christ in us. And that is where we're going. And the rest, see, there'll be no churches in heaven. I don't believe that. Because the church structure itself is a means to this. Now, if you see that, you won't strain and strive about whether you're an overcomer or not. You don't have to. That's not your problem. Your problem is like a gardener. You've got to keep your heart free of thorns, of covetousness, of idolatry, of other interests, things that would sap your time, and with patience bring forth Christ as these cells that are supernatural go through their mitosis, and they begin to multiply and form an embryo and then a fetus. Now, I'm not talking figuratively. These things actually take place in the spiritual realm. And if you keep yourself in the right kind of spiritual environment, you will notice over a period of years that your personality is being changed at its essence. And things which were impossible for you 10 years previous, you are suddenly doing by nature. There is a real change in the new covenant. And if a person keeps the Sabbath day or eats pork or doesn't or is circumcised or isn't or any of the Jewish feasts or anything or his own church culture and everything, let everyone be persuaded in his mind. They are only shadows. They are only helps. They are only scaffolding. Because what God is creating in us is Christ. Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ before. See, it's a forming, like an infant is formed. The little parts coming forth. It moves from formless state to a formed state until Christ before. That's the new covenant. And all of the church ways and its liturgies and its things that it does are all good and helpful if they are good and helpful. But they have as their end one thing. Christianity is one thing. The forming of Christ. And this the church has not understood until the present hour. Because Jesus told us that in the time of the end, the wheat and the tares would come to maturity. And you cannot distinguish between wheat and tares until they come to maturity. And so we are getting into an age of time when the church will enter into a travail as it never has. And we can get this point of view. Your life and mine is going to change. You're facing change. Deep change. So be prepared for it. And its purpose is to bring you into a travail so that Christ can be forming you. Praise the Lord. Whatever happens in the future, don't worry about it. God's hand is on you. And all of these things will work together to bring you into the image of Jesus. And it will be done by His power. You don't have to do it. You do have to hold yourself steady. We can't just say to the church, well, we'll come and let's see what everybody will do. I've tried that. It won't work. Believers' meetings of that kind, where there's no structure and everything, may be fine for some, but it never worked for me. You've got to have some kind of a structure, but it's a holding pattern until Christ is formed. And when Christ is formed in us, some 30, some 60, some 100, depending on your willingness to be pruned, it will make you a new creation. Praise the Lord. Now let's see why this is necessary. Let's see what God is about. Why does God want this? Why doesn't He just save me? See, people are trying to get themselves saved. They're trying to use the blood to preserve themselves so that they can bring their old nature into paradise. That's basically what we teach in the evangelical churches. Oh, now I'm forgiven through the blood, and nothing I can do after that's going to interfere with that. I'm saved by the blood. Well, what they're saying is, I don't want to be changed, and I don't want you messing with my life, Lord. Take what I am, take the old Adam, and bring him to paradise. That's what's being preached today. Bring the old man to paradise. I know I haven't served you, Lord, but I'm saved. What you're saying is, Father, wash the old man in your precious blood and bring him to paradise. And that's what's being preached today. Being saved means go to heaven. Whether you're changed, whether you're not, whether you're kind of, bring you to heaven. That's not Bible. What the Bible is a great wonder in heaven. A dragon and a woman in travail. It has nothing to do with bringing the old Adam into paradise. So, to be a Christian, you have to be changed. You don't have to change yourself. But you sure have to keep yourself in the place where Christ can change you. See? You can't say to people, well, you don't have to do all that stuff. Because what happens is, they'll quit doing anything. It doesn't matter exactly what we do, as long as we have some kind of a track where we're holding ourselves steady in external holiness, if you will, following the commandments of the Bible, which are external, as Paul says, don't do this, do that, refrain from foolish talking, crucify the flesh, all these things you do them. 1 Corinthians 15, awake to righteousness and sin not. That's addressed to you. You see? It says you do it. But the understanding is, if you will do that, there's some that you're holding steady is what you're doing while something supernatural is being created in you. You see the difference? You don't have to carve out the image of Christ. But you do have to do what the New Testament says, and there must be 5,000 exhortations in there. Forgive your enemies. Be ye perfect. Do the things that I say. See, Jesus said, and John says, if we say that we know him and we don't keep his commandments, we're a liar, and the truth is not in us. People, when they get halfway into this concept, say, oh good, we're under the law of liberty. We don't have to do anything. It's Christ. See, and that's a great error, because you don't give the control of the natural man that God insists upon. He wants you to control your natural man. You see, you take hold of him. People say, oh, when God delivers me, then I'll be delivering me. The Bible says, purify yourself. Yeah. I'm too lazy to do it. Well, that's your problem. You're going to suffer for it. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. See, I don't have the power. Yes, you do. You have the Holy Spirit. God gave you the Holy Spirit to give you power to bear witness. You can't bear witness if you're living an ungodly life. God has given you the power to change yourself. See, now you're preaching something else. No, I'm not. I'm trying to show you the balance, how it works. God has given you the Holy Spirit to bring your natural man under subjection. Paul says, I beat my body, and I bring it under. That's not talking about Christ growing in you. That's talking about a human being who has the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus and takes his body and brings it under. You see? That's why you can't say to people, oh, when Christ comes up, he'll do it all. Because you don't give Christ a chance to be formed. As it says in the parable of the sower, this springs up and that springs up, and the seed dies within you. As it says in the parable of the sower, it brings forth no fruit, chokes it out. You see? So the New Testament has a whole raft of things to do, and it expects us to do them. List after list of practical godliness. And you have to do them. I can't tell you you don't have to do them. You do have to do them. I have to do them. You say, well, it's impossible. No, they're not. Take them one at a time. I can't quit my fornicate. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. What you're saying is, it's hard. There's a big difference. Praise the Lord. Come on, come on, come on, come on. You're not going to get any way around it. It has to be done. You have to bring yourself under the law of God according to what is said in the New Testament. And God has given you the Holy Spirit so that you can do it. But the purpose of that is not because by your efforts you're going to create the image of Christ. You're merely holding steady so that God can work in you the new covenant of change. Praise the Lord. You keep the Word until the Word keeps you. As it says in 2 Peter in the first chapter, we have a light shining in a dark place, a more sure word of prophecy. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. To which you do well as you take heed until the day dawn. And the day star arise in your hearts. And that's Christ. And that's what we sang about this morning. In other words, you're wrestling against this business and it seems like forever you're never getting any place. But if you look at your life over a period of 10 years, you'll find something that's happening. And yet you have to keep yourself from getting married to a church system. We're not married to a church system. We're married only to Jesus. And by his power we keep ourselves under. Like Paul, we bruise our body, we keep it under lest we be disqualified. But something else is going on. We ourselves are being changed from within, and it's very slow. It's very slow, but it's sure and it's certain and it's supernatural. And as far as I can understand, it goes on for eternity. Just think of that. Praise the Lord. Well, how long would it take a person to become in the image of Jesus? So, we have to give all of our attention to holding ourselves in the place where God wants us. And that's the New Testament tells us exactly how to do that. And he's given us the power to do it. Then, as we do that, Christ begins to be formed. Now look here. In verse 4 of Revelation 12. And his tail, that is the devil's tail, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, that's something. That's something. We don't have too much in the Bible about the rebellion of angels. There's not too much said about the rebellion of angels. This is one of the few verses that gives us an insight into what actually went on in heaven. And this is incredible. This is incredible. You could believe that Satan fell and maybe a few of his lieutenants, but a third of the stars of God is a number probably beyond our ability to conceive. And according to 1 Corinthians 6, or Ephesians 6:12, which says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, our struggle is not against flesh and blood even in ourselves, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What the Greeks seem to be pointing out is that among these stars who fell, there were many who were very highly placed in heaven. Many, Satan himself must have been an enormous being, because of the power which he exerts in the earth. But there were many others like him. See, we wrestle not, again, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the master spirits of the universe. They fell. How did they fall? How could this happen in heaven? We feel if we could go to heaven, we have no problems. Well, that's where it began. That's where it began, people. See, that's why I go through conniptions here about the fact that you can't, that salvation is not a bringing you to a place where you can't sin. That's not what salvation is. It's a change of location. Salvation is not a change of location. It's a change of personality. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh me. Salvation is not a change of location. It's a change of personality. It does you no good to change location. Amen. Oh me. Oh my. Why not? Because, you see, there was heaven, and there was the paradise of God, and all these creatures, and a third of them, in that spiritual condition, defied God. And Satan entered into Eden. The man and woman had no sin dwelling in their flesh. They were living in paradise. They had the presence of God, and they sinned. So moving you to paradise doesn't solve anything. What God is after is a solution to his problem. Amen? What is his problem? What is God's problem? Fine thing a minister to say on Sunday morning. What is God's problem? He has a rebellion on his head. Oh, but that was all done away in Calvary. Oh, have you read the paper lately? It was all done away in Calvary. Have you read the paper lately? People, the rebellion has spread. It has spread into the human race. It has spread into the churches. They say, God, give me this and give me the next thing while I do my own thing. The rebellion, people, is spreading. It's never been solved. There's a dragon in heaven. Now, there is a place. See, the word heaven is very very ambiguous. And part of the reason is the Greek. There is a place where God and Christ and the saints are, that there is no dragon. You could call that heaven if you wanted to. I don't know if there's mansions there. The Bible doesn't say that there are. But whatever there is, there is. And when we die, we go to, we're not going to go up and face the dragon, okay? There is a place where he has no longer access, where the saints are being prepared for the battle of Armageddon. Okay? That, so you don't have to worry about that. But what I want to bring to your attention is that in the spiritual realms below that, ruling the earth, the rebellion is doing nicely. It has never been stopped. Now think about that. We thought it was all over, and all we had to do was get raptured up in the great Sunday school picnic in the air and then go to heaven. The war hasn't been fought yet. The war hasn't been fought yet, people. It hasn't been fought yet. Armageddon is the battle between Christ and Antichrist. It hasn't been fought yet. I thought it was all done on the cross. What was done on the cross? On the cross, through the shedding of Jesus' blood, he gave the legal basis for redemption. But the redemption hasn't taken place yet. Christ is waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. They haven't been made his footstool yet. They're not under his feet. They're running violently throughout the creation, corrupting the work of God. The rebellion is doing fine. We talk about flying up to heaven in a rapture to eat popcorn. Oy, 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 oy. Well, how's God going to solve his problem? Who's going to solve the problem? And when is the problem going to be solved? There's only one solution to God's problem. Only one. What is it? Christ. Not our trying to be like Christ. Christ is the only thing which Satan fears. In the Laodicean churches, they'll have great organs playing onward Christian soldiers and the people will troop all over. Satan could not care less. What he fears is Christ and Christ alone. Satan fears God, not the church. He stands before the woman. He's not trying to devour the woman. He's trying to devour her child. That's the only threat there is to his kingdom, is the child. And so the church is going on for 2,000 years, doing whatever God wanted it to do. And all of it has a purpose and a reason. I think a lot of it is inert ingredients. But you can't get a can full of DDT, they won't sell it to you. You have to get it with the inert ingredients. Life is full of inert ingredients, and so does the church, because they're necessary. The husk is necessary to the peanut until the peanut grows. No husk, no peanut. Now we have come to a place in history where we have the background of 2,000 years of understanding behind us, so that God can bring his church into a place of separation from the ungodly part of the church, the Babylonish part of the church, get it into a place where he can purify it by the fires of tribulation, and that church will go into travail until, and you have to restore the glory too, because we're brought into the fullness partly through the glory. God is going to bring forth Christ in the church to the place that the church can crush Satan underfoot. Romans 16:20, my God shall crush Satan under your feet. That's how the rebellion is coming to an end. Well, how does that affect us? You see, even though we have been saved, meaning that when the Lord appears, we will not be destroyed, but will be preserved and brought forward to continue in the work of transformation. That's what, why we're forgiven, and so that we can continue in the work of transformation. Because God has ordained us to be in His image, and everything must work to that end. And the reason God had forgave us is so that He can work on us, bring us into His image. Not so that He can bring us into a state of bliss in paradise. That's not His goal. His goal is to bring man into His image, and especially at this time, to solve his problem of rebellion. Now, The world is hopeless. It is bound in the chains of hell. The church has the keys of the kingdom. But the problem with the church is that the church is still in rebellion against God. We are still in rebellion against God. Now, what do you mean by that? God wants every one of us to lay down our lives and take up our cross and follow Jesus. God wants us in the place where we say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That Christ may be magnified in my life. That I must decrease and he must increase. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness, crucifixion, cross-carrying obedience, delayed gratification, tasks that are onerous. You say, that sounds like a terrible life. No, it's not. Let me tell you something about life. Life, no matter how you slice it, is tragic. Did you know that? If you don't know that this morning, it's because you have a respite from problems. But life, and if you don't believe it, try to park at Kaiser Hospital sometime. And they have a massive parking lot. Massive. It doesn't seem like you ever could. I've gone there time after time. Well, you couldn't even park on the premises. You know, and this is in the middle of the week, like Wednesday afternoon. And that's just one hospital in this county. Do you know why? Because life is no bed of roses. And I listen to people in the waiting room for the operating room. It has its own special waiting room. And there were a number of people in there, not just Bob and Audrey Thompson. There was a number of people. And I finally get up and leave because I couldn't stand the chattering. You know why those people were chattering? Because they were scared. You know what they were talking about? What they're going to do on Thanksgiving, and they're going to drink, and they're going to do this and do the other. You know why? Because they're scared. Because it's the only way they can survive. And so, in life, it isn't that if you follow Jesus that you did away with all the pleasures of life. That's not true. Life is not a bag of pleasures unless you're a thief or something. Unless you're willing to break every law in the book. Life is tough, people. That's right. There were three crosses on Calvary, not one. There were three crosses on Calvary. And everybody goes through the valley of the shadow of death. It's our life. You're going along fine, and all of a sudden, there goes a member of your family. Or you realize how many people woke up this morning to find out that they have a lump? And then their life all of a sudden hangs on their biopsy. Is that right? People, it's not happen to some crazy people somewhere. It happens all through our country every day. Thousands upon thousands of people develop a malignancy. Do you realize that? What good is your life then? You got a malignancy. Or your child, which is worse. No, the Christian life is not a bed of gloom and doom. It is a way of orienting yourself toward life. That is disciplined, that is going someplace. A young person can start off in life and they can say, well, I'd like to be a Christian, but I'm going to decide who I marry. Okay? You're not going to put that on me. I heard a young person say that. I'll serve God in anything, but I'm going to marry who I marry. I heard a young person say that, and I'm here to tell you his life after that was unfortunate. Or you can say, Jesus, I'm going to keep myself under control and I'm going to wait until you send the one. And I say, oh, that sounds terrible. Does it? Which one do you think is going to have a happy ending? Now, come on now. Let's be reasonable. Which one is going to have a happy ending? The person who did their thing or the person who waited upon God? All right, let's be sensible. Here comes somebody and say, well, all that holiness stuff, I want to smoke. And they're not going to tell me I can't. Do you realize the compilation today of medical statistics that smoking has become about the number one health hazard in this country? Do you realize that? You didn't realize that. Not only is it by far the leading cause of cancer, but it's also involved in heart disease and stomach problems and all other kinds of problems. as well as emphysema. Do you realize it flies directly in the face of the word that says, defile not the temple of the Holy Ghost? Go ahead and do it. But what's going to happen is you're going to develop a malignancy. And what are you going to say then? You chose the right way or the wrong way? Well, nobody's going to tell me if I want to sip a little wine, but then a little wine gets into a lot of wine, and all of a sudden you're part of one of the number one criminal causes in this country of murder, drunken driving. Oh, I want to do a little fornicating. And then fornication leads to what? Abortion. And you mean that this is a happy life? This is a worthwhile life? Or I'm going to give myself, I'm not going to do those things, but I'm not going to go crazy on religion. I'm going to sit at home and I'm going to enjoy the television and live a decent life. And your life will wither within, by the time you're 70, you'll be senile. You have this disease, I can't think of the name of it now, they call it. Your memory goes and you're just a plant waiting to die. You serve Christ and your learning curve and your vital powers will go on an upward track, straight on up till you die, and after that, if it was true of Moses, who wasn't even born again, what would be true under the new covenant? There's promises in the Bible, but because we fundamentally are in rebellion against God, we don't receive them. Do you think Paul died without a memory? Unable to help himself playing shuffleboard? He was writing epistles up to the time of his death, 2 Timothy. What would the church do without 2 Timothy? You see, it's a delusion that the devil puts. If you follow the way of Christ, oh, that's so terrible. No, Christ knows that the only way to liberty is discipline. It's the only way to liberty. Whether you're trying to be a gold star athlete, or a religious man, or run a business, the only way to liberty is discipline. So no, we're not preaching any doom and gloom. Not at all. But we are saying this, that our typical American church way is immature. Because if you preach discipline to the people, they reveal within themselves that the satanic rebellion is spreading. It is spreading to this day. It is spreading. And God's going to let it spread and come to maturity. Now, why is that? God has a way of working, a principle that He does not often violate. And that is, if you let the devil in, you have to kick the devil out. Now, people don't realize this, especially in the teaching of deliverance. And I'm sure Brother and Sister Stewell have run into this many, many times. Deliverance has been preached that I know of with any degree of intensity since the 1940s. When a person has a bondage, whether it's profanity or lust or whatever, drinking, whatever it may be, and they come forward to be delivered, there's two things that have to happen for them to make any success. One, you have to do what God said and come before the elders and pray in the name of Jesus to lay the legal basis for your deliverance. And so that God can account that you have judged this thing as sin and move in terms of judgment against evil. But the second thing that must happen is that you yourself must grow from within to where you can keep your victory. And that's what Jesus meant when He talked about the demons coming back and finding the house swept and garnished. The house was not only swept, but it was ornamented. It was a beautiful house, and it had been left beautiful. But you see, what had happened within there was that nothing had arisen to counteract the entrance of the devil. Now, because we have within ourselves a dislike of pain, we are many times, I think you'll agree with me, we are unwilling to exert the willpower necessary to say no to sin. And what we wait for and what we hope for is the time when God will come and pluck it out without any effort on our part. See, that's what we want. We want a deliverance that costs us nothing. That's why you get such phrases as, we're rich at Christ's expense and this kind of thing. We're always looking for some way of doing something of getting what we want without really trying. You know, how to succeed without really trying. That's basically what the philosophy is. Because we are a soft people. We Americans, come on, we are a soft nation. We live soft. We have many, many comforts that other people do not have. And the idea of really, you take the old mystics or the old saints of the desert, the idea of going out in the desert and on your knees in the sand and living by yourself and fasting and praying, I would say, oh, those dummies. You know, oh, I wouldn't do that. I'm set free. Listen, some of those people had marvelous experiences with God. You say, oh, I don't have to do that. No, that's part of the scaffolding. But what we end up is with no scaffolding. No effort. And we say, oh boy, I'll come, lay hands on me, deliver me. You will be an endless prey of the devil. Because the solution to God's problem is people in whom Christ has been formed, and Christ, you remember, loves righteousness and hates iniquity, and that's why God anointed him. You realize that? In this massive rebellion, Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows because he stood. And God wasn't satisfied with that. He brought him down to earth and brought him through fearsome things to wring out of them that final, not my will. Until that rebellion could no longer exist. Till it was proven beyond doubt that Christ would not rebel against God's will. That was no mockery in Gethsemane. That was a spirit in an agony. But you see, when God was satisfied beyond doubt that Christ could be trusted to that extent, he gave him all authority and power in heaven and earth. Now he's taken of his substance that loves righteousness and hates iniquity, and he has put it into us like leaven. And it is fermenting, multiplying, growing, and the surest sign that a person is in Christ is that he begins to love righteousness and hate iniquity. And then God will go through the church today and he'll comb out those that are called and make them chosen. They have to participate and God does. Then he takes those who are chosen and he brings them through endless trials until they are faithful. For those who ride in Christ's army must be called, chosen, and faithful. When Christ gets that army prepared, everyone, without exception, will have given place to Christ until Christ has been brought forth. That army will march. That is God's solution. Everything else, including the remainder of the church, the nations, angels, everything, will be under Christ and that army. That's what we're in. That's what Jesus meant when he said, many that are last shall be first. That is, last in time shall be first in the kingdom. Today is God's time to bring forth the solution to his problem. That's why you're in this church. That's why God has called you. That's why God has chosen you and now is putting you through your hoops. There is no way out of it. To get out of it is to lose your place in the army and to remain as a part of the spreading rebellion. Every time you say no to God's will, you are partaking of Satan's rebellion. We don't realize that. We say, oh, God wanted me to go as a missionary, but I didn't go. What you're saying is you are part of the rebellion against God. Is that right? Boy, that was weak. Praise the Lord. The wheat and the tares coming to maturity. How about you? Where do you fit into this picture? You will either rule or be ruled over. There'll be no more sea of undisciplined people. In eternity future, you will either be ruled or ruled over. If in this hour you are willing to serve God without qualification. See, it's by faith. It's not saying if you finally manage to overcome this or find. No, that's not the issue. If you will give yourself to God without qualification and do His will, whatever He tells you, do it. You say, it hurts, I can't do it. No, you mean it's difficult. There's a big difference. No Christian can be compelled to sin by the devil or his own flesh or anything else. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. That's what the Scripture says. We cannot be made to sin. You simply cannot be made to sin. If you sin, it's because you're weak. Praise the Lord. And we're talking about a rebellion that must be overcome with power. The legal basis has been laid. Now redemption must be by force. And there's only one force, and that's Jesus, and He is in you. But He must grow to the point where He puts down in you and me all rebellion and sin. And He can do it. You can't, but He can. So hold tight, saints, to the ways of the church. If you can find anything new and helpful, latch onto it. Don't, whatever you do, go back into the things that are of no profit. They do not cause spiritual growth. The people will sit in the church year after year after year after year after year and die and never grow, because the things of the church are interesting and scriptural. They're doctrinally sound, but they are not producing growth. Is that right? All right. So the things we do are not perfect. They are only one style, but we think that they are leading toward this end. And when we can see the better way, then we intend to go that way. It's strict and stern, but people, so is life. You can't get in that parking lot, even in the middle of the afternoon, because it's full of very, very worried-looking people. I said to one man yesterday, he came in a waiting room on the fifth floor, he sat down, his head was in his hands. I said, what's the matter? I said, this is what I said. I said, how is she doing? I knew if a man's word like that, there's a she involved. The man about 55 said, how is she doing? I'd never seen him before. He said, she's going in for brain surgery. And he is just groaning. He is groaning with the fear of it. I said, has she gone in yet? And he said, no. I said, would you like the church to pray? We'll have church tomorrow. This would happen yesterday. Would you like the church to pray? He said, oh, well, she's had two chaplains come by. I didn't say any more. I smiled. Let him go his way. And that's what they have. Nothing. They're not looking to God. He'd rather just... And he was groaning. He literally was groaning in his grief. I'd rather have Jesus. Praise the Lord. Life is tough. You're going to be crucified whether you're a thief or a part of Christ. You're going to be crucified. But hallelujah, there's victory ahead. Not partial victory. Not some dribbling, piddling kind of victory where we flee to heaven. But we are going to inherit everything. Everything. Life, death, the world past, the world to come, heaven and earth, everything is yours and you are Christ. So hold steady, let Him have His way, pray and don't faint, and you're going to come out to perfect victory. But the world is facing destruction. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank You, Lord, that You have come, Lord, in Your mighty power, to awaken our hearts to the gospel of the kingdom of God. We thank You, Jesus, that by Your power we can overcome every enemy. We thank You, Lord, that by Your power every rebellious spirit will be brought down and finally driven out of the earth. And we thank You, Lord, that You are causing Christ to be formed in us, that through His power and His life and His wisdom, that we can overcome every work of hell in our own flesh and lust and self-will. Thank You, Lord, for the victory. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I praise you for the victory. Let's stand this morning. Now maybe you're here and you don't have victory. Now why don't you have victory? God wants you to have victory. Well, you say, I can't be like St. Francis of Assisi. No, probably not. But let's get it down to one case. God is probably working on one thing in your life, just one thing, and He wants you to have victory on that. And He'll give you victory on that. Or else our Christ can't do it. He's a fake. He has no power. His hands are tied. The devil is greater than Jesus. Right? The devil is greater than Jesus, and your flesh is greater than Jesus, and he simply doesn't have what it takes to cut the mustard. Is that right? Or is he the incarnation, the making visible of the invisible God? Can he stretch out his hand and deliver you?
Yes.
Hallelujah! You overcome by the word of your testimony. You're either saying yes and putting your testimony in line with God's word, or you're saying no and losing because of your testimony. We overcome by the blood, by the word of our testimony, and by loving not our lives unto the death. Come on. By the blood, by the word of our testimony, and by loving not our lives unto the death. And if one of those three legs is weak, it's impossible. But you can do it if you'll do those three things. Now I ask you, what is your testimony? Can Christ deliver you?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Absolutely He can. You have something in your life right now. I don't care whether it's moral or physical or what it is. God will deliver. If it's physical, God sometimes puts us through the hoops. But the Bible says, the Lord delivers us out of them all. He says, who heals all of our diseases. All of our diseases, praise the Lord. And we're going to look forward for faith for our brother Schulte and sister Audrey Schulte. So if you don't pray for yourself, pray for them. And I want you now, and this is between you and God, if you have something in your life, I don't care whether it's a gross lust of the flesh or some more sinister, insidious thing like pride or gossip or spite or what it is, or some affliction you've been bearing with very patiently or what it is, raise your hand this morning. Let's just pray, since we're on the subject of the overcomer. If you have something between you and God, let's pray this morning and reach out to God for deliverance. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of that name that is above every name, in the name of Messiah Jesus, in the name of the one who came in the fullness of the power of the Godhead, the one whom you have given all authority and power in heaven and earth, the one who is greater than all in heaven, greater than all upon the earth, greater than all under the earth, greater than all in the sea, greater than every human being, greater than every angel, that throne that is above every throne, that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And we come in that name this morning, and we take deliverance and authority over everything that is beleaguering your people this morning. Every work of unbelief, we charge that thing in the name of Jesus to leave this church now, you devils of unbelief. You leave this church now, you devils of backsliding and coldness, lukewarmness, love of this world. We rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You come out of this congregation and leave us now in the name of Jesus. We come against every devil of discouragement. We bind you at the root, you spiritual discouragement. We bind you at the root, you devil, and we cast you out of this church in Jesus' name. We come against every demon of fear. We bind you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Stretch his hand against you now in the name of Jesus the Lord. You will lead this church, you devil of fear, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, you devil of unbelief. We bind you at the root and we command you to leave in the name of Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Devil of indecision, we come against you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we bind you at the root and cast you out of this church in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Every one of you, leave. This is God's army and God's house. This is Jesus' place, and we worship Him, and we will not have you in our hearts, our minds, our emotions, or our bodies whatsoever. You are a defeated foe, defeated upon the cross of Calvary, and we have made up our mind to serve Jesus and to obey God. We will not partake of this rebellion. We will not let it enter into our hearts and minds. We will not rebel against God, but we will do the will of God from the heart perfectly. By His grace we will do it without any question whatsoever. We are they who obey the Lord in the name of Jesus His Son, and we will not fellowship with rebellion.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Cast it out of us, all that is not of God, all that is not of Christ, all that is not of the Holy Spirit. Cast it out of us, Father, in the name of Jesus, that we may be free from the rebellion of hell. Hallelujah! 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 We will not accept anything except total victory. Nothing will we accept except total victory. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Total, 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 total victory over the devil and our flesh and our lust and self-will. We will not accept anything less to be presented perfect in body, soul, and spirit before thy presence. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. You're a mighty Christ. Oh, Jesus, grow in us, I pray. Grow in us, Lord. Help us to hold steady until conception develops unto that which is a formed infant, begins to come forth to the light. Christ is born in us. Oh, God, help us to hold steady. I pray that everything that is done in this church, Lord, worship, prayer, obedience, the Word will contribute, Lord, till Christ comes forth in every member of this congregation in the fullness of revelation and power and wisdom and glory and sanctification and hope and faith and joy and peace. Oh, hallelujah, and Messiah Jesus, blessed be your name. Oh, thou art victor, thou Christ of God. Thy hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is thy ear heavy that it cannot hear. But thou hast promised deliverance, body, soul, and spirit for thy people, Lord. Oh, we claim it in Jesus' name. Oh, we claim it in Jesus' name. Cause us to live as we should live. Take out of our hearts the rot of the world. Take out the deception, the delusion, and the deadness and spiritual torpor, Lord, and apathy. Remove that we are alive and wired in Christ, hallelujah, to thy tensions, Lord, to thy voltages. Jesus, make us alive, oh God, in the spiritual realm. Praise your name. Oh, thou art the one, the Son of the living God. Oh, thou art majestic in thy power, Lord. Come, we pray. Put an end to this rebellion in our hearts, in our nation, in the world. Oh, God, hallelujah. We pray that every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess within us, Lord. Every knee in us and every tongue in us shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Down into the innermost parts of our being, our minds, our motives, our imaginations, Lord, ferret out that which is rotten and divided and ambiguous. Jesus, give us truth in the inward parts. Oh, hallelujah. Christ in the marrow of our bones, we pray. Lord, till we cry, holy, 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 we would see thy glory, Father. Hallelujah. We have made up our minds, Father. We have made up our minds to do your will. No matter what it costs or where we go or what happens, we will be obedient. We will be obedient. We have left the world. We have left the devil. We have left hell. We have left the rebellion, Lord. And we are on your side. Praise your name. You are God, Christ is your Son. That's whom we serve. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that is so weak, host. This is the host of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.